Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? What a glorious resurrection day. Our title for the message this morning is Alive Forevermore. And we're going to be in an unusual place for our message in the book of Revelation, where Jesus, the risen, exalted Christ, proclaims, I died, and I am alive forevermore. That is the greatest statement of hope for every one of us here, and not only us here, but for the entire world. My children and I like to play a game called Time Traveler. And the goal is to imagine a time and a place you would like to travel. We do this at night. I try to make them sleepy. It doesn't always work. But you can imagine anywhere in any era that you want to go. And the question is, what time period would you like to go and why? And the answers vary. My younger son said, the 1950s, the clothing and the music were just so interesting. My older son said, the Age of Enlightenment, to see all the Bibles being printed and all the new inventions. My little daughter, Ava, said, I want to go back to the time when I was born. I want to see what I looked like when I was a baby. Of course, there's one time period that is not allowed in this game, since it would be the favorite answer if it were allowed. I want to go to the time of Jesus. I want to spend time with the incarnate Christ. And wouldn't that be wonderful? To see his life and ministry, to hear his tender voice, to see his miracles, to rest our head upon him as John did. Can you imagine listening to his Sermon on the Mount? Or watching him heal the blind? Or raising Lazarus? Of course, if we did travel to Jesus' time, we would only be seeing a veiled version of him. He came incarnate, robed in human flesh. We read in Philippians that he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He was veiled. But there was a moment in time when three of the apostles got to see him in some of his glory. He was transfigured, Matthew says in chapter 17. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. In our study this morning on this Easter Sunday, we're going to see a vision of Christ that is not merely a veiled version of our glorious Savior. We're going to see a glimpse of him in all of his glory, that if you were to see him face to face, you would die. And when John saw him, even though it was in a vision, it was good that it was in a vision. He didn't die, but he fell down as if he were dead. Because if you were to see the glory of Jesus Christ manifested in full power, it would be such an overwhelming experience. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So I want us to read this passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation. And let's just stand as we read from Revelation 1. Verses 9 through 12. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write these, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are about to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is God's word. You may be seated. So I want to highlight what Jesus says here before we get into his description. He says that we ought not to fear. Amen? He says, "Fear not," in verse 17, "I am the first and the last." Jesus is saying, you have nothing to fear. Why? Because I am the transcendent God of the universe. I am the first and the last. He's quoting Isaiah 44, 6. He's quoting Isaiah where he says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God." So by saying he's the first and the last, he's saying he's the creator and judge of the universe. The first, the one who created it all. And the last, the one who will bring all things and make them perfect. And I can't wait for that day. We've been talking a lot about that day. That day is coming because of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is transcendent God. But Jesus became finite man. He says, "Fear not, I am the living one. I died." God Almighty became human flesh, and as the God-man, he was crucified on a cross. This is the gospel. Why was Jesus hanging there? I like to do that when I go street preaching. I always tell them, I'm normal. I really am. I have five kids. I'm just a normal guy. But why would I be out here on a Saturday morning? Because Jesus died for my sins. Jesus loved me, and I want you to know that he loves you too. Why did he have to hang there? Because of my sin, the sinless one took upon himself the full wrath of God for your sins and for mine. As the living one, the I am, the one who sustains all things, the maker, creator, and sustainer of everything, he died. The Son of God died on a cross. But he didn't stay dead, amen? He defeated death. He says, "I died, and behold, I am," say it with me, "alive forevermore." And he says, "I have the keys of death and Hades." The devil has no power over you. He'd like to send all of you to hell. He knows his time is short. He's stalking you like a lion. But Jesus says, "You're defeated, Satan. Takes those keys." He is our ultimate Savior, champion, redeemer. Amen? He has the keys of death and Hades. He defeated death. I want to share that message with you before we look at the glorified Christ. Because as we look at the revelation of Christ, we need to remember his resurrection. As we look at the intimidating vision of Jesus in this description in Revelation, we need to remember that he is our champion, that hell trembles before him. You're on his side. And he's on your side. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I want you to see the revelation. We just read it. And I want you to see Jesus as we're going to experience him for all of eternity. Often we think of him as the gentle, the humble, the lowly Jesus, and hallelujah. That's how God has presented him to us so that we can come to God without any fear. But there's going to come a time when we lay aside our sinful natures forever. Now, our sinful nature is defeated. Amen? I am not defined by my flesh anymore. I am a born-again believer. Hallelujah. Anyone who sets aside the doctrine of holiness is an antinomian. Do you know what that is? There are many who come to Jesus on the day of Christ, the judgment day. And they say, I know you, Lord, Lord, I've preached in your name. I've done many mighty miracles in your name. And he says, depart from me, you lawless, you anamas, you antinomians. I never knew you. You don't have the law. Namas means law. Anti means no, no law. That you don't have the impulse of the Holy Spirit in you. Depart from me, I never knew you. I want you to understand this beautiful revelation of Jesus in verses 12 through 16 of our passage. And it reveals him as priest and king and prophet. Now, those are all mediatorial offices. You say, what in the world? You've started talking shop, Pastor Matt. What are mediatorial offices? It means that he's your representative, your redeemer. He's your lawyer. He's your advocate. He's your mediator. He's going to bat for you. He loves you with his whole infinite love that he has. He gives it all to you and to me and anyone who calls on his name. So how does he mediate? How does he lawyer for us? How does he advocate for us? His very description, his very garments, his very armor in this vision describe how Jesus is our priest, our king, and our prophet. And we start with our lamp-lighting priest. Because remember, he's walking around the golden lampstands. And who are the golden lampstands? The menorah? That are filled with oil and have wicks? Who's pouring the oil into the lamps? Jesus. He's our priest. He's our lamp-lighting priest, and he's pouring oil into you. Look at this, Revelation 1:12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven is the number of perfection. So he's talking about all the churches of all time, not just the seven specific churches, in the continent of Asia, specifically in Asia Minor. But he saw these golden lampstands that this is a vision not just for them, but for all of us. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Now that's an important phrase. That's an important title in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 10. We have the God-man. The Savior, the Son of Man who is also divine. He has divine attributes, both in the book of Daniel and in this vision in Revelation. And he's clothed with a long robe, the robe of the high priest, the long robe, and a golden sash, the sash that the high priest wore. He's clothed with that. So I want you to just take it in on this Easter Sunday morning that you have a risen, exalted Christ who is your priest. He's your high priest. And these pictures are coming right out of Zechariah, where we look at the menorah and we see these olive trees pouring oil into these lampstands in Zechariah. And the priest says, what does this mean? What is this oil all about? And God says, this is what it's about. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Where does your power come from this resurrection morning? It's the oil of the Holy Spirit. Where does your power come from on your worst day, on your most difficult day, on that most difficult trial, when your head is spinning in anxiety and anger and despair? You cut that toxic waste off. Amen? And you begin to receive the oil of the Holy Spirit. And you let your high priest be a lamplighting high priest and light you up so that you can shine, so that others who are crushed look at you and they go, what is up with you? And you can say, I have a high priest that lights my lamp. I have a high priest that fills me with oil. I have a high priest, as he speaks to the seven churches, you know the messages. He corrects me because he loves me. He calls on me to repent from worldliness and idolatry and to have his fullness, because that's what he wants to give me. He wants to fill me with his oil so that I can blaze for him. Don't you want that, saints? So he's our priest. But then we see a description of him that not only describes his priesthood, but now describes his majesty, his kingliness, his place as our mediator king. He mediates for us as a priest. He connects us with God as a priest. But he rules over us, aren't you glad, as our king. You think you've got Monday planned, but you don't. Child of God, you have a king that is sovereign over you. You make your plans, but God, Proverbs says, directs your steps. And it's fine to make plans. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make those plans for the glory of God. But he is sovereign to direct and redirect your steps. Look at this. He's so wise. It says that the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. And now we come back to the image, that Old Testament image that all the Israelites would have understood, the glory cloud. He is the personification of the glory cloud. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. Looking into his face is looking into the face of God. Remember what he said when he was on this earth as he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He was veiled when he came to earth. Even in his transfiguration, he couldn't display all of his glory, just like he couldn't display all of his glory to Moses. Would have killed him right there on the spot. But there's coming a day when we will no longer be tarnished by sin of any kind in our being, and we will be able to behold his glory in all of its fullness. And all of the treasures that we have held so dear on this earth will look so dull because of his glory. And you can experience that glory even right now. Not in all of its fullness, but in all of its power. Amen? You can commune with this glorious Christ who has glorious hair and he has flaming eyes. Look at this mediatorial king. He's a king on our behalf. He's our king. He's our priest. His eyes were like flaming fire. That is, he pierces your soul. His eyes are always upon you. He knows your thoughts. He understands the motives of your heart. And that's why, saint, you need to understand those piercing eyes of Christ and do nothing to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You may be doing what is right on the outside, and I've done this for years and even decades, where I was a soldier and I was doing all the things that were right, but there was all kinds of chaos inside of me. Don't let that be you. Jesus' eyes, his flaming eyes, pierce into your heart. And you know what he wants for you? Psalm 16:11. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Jesus wants you to get rid of the toxicity of your heart and be filled with the fullness of joy, the fullness of him. That's why he says in the Psalms, in Psalm 1, that the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate what? Day and night. You have the heart and the mind of God and the word of God. Meditate on it. Know it. Drink it. Let it be your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Let it be all of your dreams. Let it be all your conversation. His eyes are so piercing. You see, we all must appear before the tribunal of Christ. Now, it's not there to judge us, our sins. It's to judge the quality of our good works. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. What is the quality of your fruit? The husbandman, the gardener, is going to come and inspect your fruit. And he wants us to know this ahead of time so that we'll get rid of all the weeds that are in our heart. We'll get rid of all of the pesticides that choke us, that kill the good fruit. We want to get rid of all of the poisons in our heart. And we want to have a pure heart before him. We find out in Matthew 10 that there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Sometimes my family will say, Matt, what if somebody, you've got such an easy passcode on your computer. What if somebody gets on it? I'm like, I want them to see everything on my computer because I got a lot of gospel stuff on my computer. I want them to know Jesus. And that's what I want for all of you. I want all of your computers, all of you, whatever in your mind, whatever on your social media, I want Jesus to be glorified by it all. And if he's not, then hey, Jesus died for sin, amen? Let's get rid of the sin and let's glorify the Lord. Listen, he says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. And you might be saying, Pastor Matt, man, I got so much stuff to clean up. You know what? Have you ever had a big mess and tried to do it all on your own? You know what you do when you have a big mess? You call friends. Amen? Am I right, Pastor Mike? You had a bunch of friends helping you this week in your big mess of a bathroom. And what they came over, they cleaned up the mess, they started putting down tile and painting and helping and all that stuff, and now it's looking, I said, it looks like a hotel bathroom. That's amazing, like a luxury bathroom. But I want you to understand, when you're having trouble with sin, you're not alone. You don't have to be super Christian. God has designed a mechanism, an organism, a body, to take care of you, the body of Christ. If you're struggling with sin, then you need to be more vulnerable to the body of Christ. You need to be more vulnerable to God and let him guide you into beautiful relationships that you can feel safe in, where you can be grown in Christ. So that's our king, and he sees everything with his flaming eyes. But he conquers everything with his armored feet that are blazing. They're on fire. It says his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. Imagine this armor is glowing. It's molten. It's on fire. Now, this armor is not to intimidate you. It is actually to comfort you. This is your king. This is your general. This is the one fighting on your behalf on this Easter Sunday morning. This is the risen Christ. He's not only our priest and our king, but he's our glorious prophet. His voice was like the roar of many waters, it says. And this brings us to the very voice of God. This is what John is telling us, because he's really quoting from Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah. When these prophets hear a voice from God, Ezekiel describes it like the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When you would be near the glory cloud, this is what you would hear. This is what you heard on the day of Pentecost. That sound of a mighty rushing wind. And God gave the sound of waters, the sound that they have, to mirror the sound of his mighty presence, at least the way we hear it in our finiteness. The sound of a tumult like an army. This is the sound of the Almighty. What is John saying here when he says his voice was like the roar of many waters? He was saying this glorious prophet is God. When Jesus speaks, it's God speaking. He is God. And then we see his hand. In his hand, he held the seven stars. And remember in our passage, we read at the very end, it said that the seven stars were the messengers of the churches, the angels. Angelos could mean an angel, as if God has stationed angels in all the churches. And I believe that that's true. There are territorial angels, just like there are territorial demons. Praise God. I don't know how to fight these demons often. But the angels that God sends knows, and I can understand how to walk wisely through the word and have that covering over me. Praise the Lord. But probably the seven stars, he's likely talking about the messengers, the elders, the pastors of the churches. Now, whichever it is, I'm thankful and overwhelmed. And especially those elder candidates that are coming. You're afraid because there's a war when you sign up to be an elder, right? But what does it say? It says in his right hand he held seven stars. Now, the right hand is a picture of usefulness and of power. And even though we are so weak, and even though we have nothing to offer, and we are finite and we are but dust, we are held as stars to shine, to evangelize, to disciple, to preach the word and make the light of Christ bright. And we are held in our king and prophet and priest's right hand. He held the seven stars. And not only are our elders and pastors held in his hand, all of us are held in his hand. I give them eternal life, Jesus said in John 10, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see that in this vision of Christ. And then we see our prophet's sword. From his mouth came a two-edged sword. This same sword is found in the book of Revelation at the very end. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword from which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. But I want you to understand that this sword, while it will be used to judge the nations, and it will be used as a sickle to harvest people and send them to hell because they have not believed, this same sword is a redemptive sword at this moment. And you, it's part of your armor as a Christian. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so now that same sword that one day will destroy the nations, that will put away all evil and those who have followed the evil one and put them in a lake of fire forever and ever, that you don't have to wait to be hit by the sword in the future. If you're hit by the sword now and it pierces your heart, you can be brought in to the family of God. You can be saved from the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, saints, I want to talk to you about your family and your loved ones. It's hard to talk about the gospel because anytime you talk about the gospel, you have to talk about sin. And, you know, telling someone they're a sinner is like saying your mother's ugly. You know, it's hard. And it's very hard, but it's true. And the way that you can talk about it is just talk about your own testimony, how you have been a great sinner, and how God loves to save sinners. Now, that's hopeful, isn't it? And tell them how Christ died for their sins and that our sins are so great that it took the death of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to atone and satisfy the justice of God for our sins. But he did it, and he did it willingly because he loves us. Amen? That's the gospel. And that's the sword. But look at his face of our glorious prophet. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. So here is this blazing figure. His armor is on fire. It's molten. His hair is as white as snow, blazing with glory. There's flames from his eyes. And his face is like the sun shining in full strength. This is the one who created the world. This is the one who shared the glory of the Father before we or anything ever existed. This is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one who died. This is the one who rose again. This is the one who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened down with care, and I will give you rest." We get depressed in the wintertime of Chicago. We get the blues. You don't ever have to have the blues. You can look into the face of Jesus and always see sunshine. He's for you. Don't be intimidated by this. If you know him, he's on your side. Now, if you don't know him, be scared. Be very scared. If you're wondering, well, do I really know him? Have I really given my life to him? Have I come to him by faith? Are you gambling with your own soul? It's one thing to gamble with $10. It's another thing to gamble with your ever-living soul. You are going to live somewhere forever. 10 out of 10 people die. It's the ultimate statistic. Come to him. Why would you wait? The glorious prophet says, come. Three quick words of assurance back to the message that we started with. When John saw him, he fell to his feet as though dead. And Jesus laid his right hand on him. And right now, just imagine the Lord of glory as your beloved Savior laying his hand on you. And what does he say? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm the exalted, risen Christ. I am the first and the last. You see, because he lives, we have nothing to fear. He says, fear not. Are you afraid of your circumstances? Christ directs your circumstances. You have nothing to fear. Just put your trust in him. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have peace with God. He says, fear not. I am the first and the last. He says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He gives us that place of peace and reconciliation where we have nothing to fear. Are you afraid of your sins? Jesus took the full payment for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. Hallelujah! Are you afraid to approach God because of your sins? No. You come in full faith, confessing your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can have peace with God because of the resurrection. And because Jesus died, you don't have to die. He says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So that's why we sang this morning, death has no victory. Death has no sting. Death has been conquered. The death of death has taken place. And so when you die, it is not death. It is actually an entrance into eternal life. You will not die, saints. Like D.L. Moody said, when I'm gone, don't think that I'm dead. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And because he died, we don't have to die. Because Jesus lives, you can live forevermore. He says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Death is dead. If you are born again, you experienced the resurrection of Christ the moment the Lord inhabited you. When you put your faith in Christ, when you said, I'm done living for the world, I'm done living for myself, I'm done being a pawn, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I'm coming to him for forgiveness, that moment the Holy Spirit indwelt you, you were raised to life with the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so, hallelujah, you have the living Christ living in you. I wonder, do you feel alive? I want to ask you, do you feel more alive than ever before? Some of you are getting older. Has nothing to do with it, okay? Your backs are sore, all right, that's fine. It has nothing to do with that. Your bank accounts are draining. It has nothing to do with any of those things. There are trials, there are persecution, there are people who hate Christ and therefore hate you. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. I want to ask you, are you alive in Christ? If Christ is alive forevermore and you are engrafted into him, then you are alive. You are in unity with him. And so I want to challenge you, saints. Don't live a halfway Christian life. Jesus didn't come halfway out of the grave, did he? He conquered sin and death. What does that mean? That all the toxic elements of Satan are banished from your life if you will live by faith. Sin shall not have dominion over you because it has no dominion over Christ. And the other challenge I want to give to you is one of evangelism. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. You will die. This church will die if you don't speak the good news. Don't be insulated. Be outreach. Be an outreach kind of church. Love your neighbors by telling them the truth of this gospel story that you have just heard proclaimed this morning. Hey, he is risen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious vision of you. We pray that you would be exalted, not only on the pages of your word, but be exalted in our hearts. We want to ask and just confess, Lord, any sins that would separate us from the power of Christ. We know that we cannot be separated from your love, but we are sometimes set aside because of giving Satan an opportunity in our life. And I am asking specifically, Lord, there are some things that may be hidden in the lives of your saints. Help them not to be intimidated by Satan. To know that there is a place where they have the arm of Jesus, the local church, to hug them, to draw them nearer to God so that they can get the strength they need to live holy. And I'm praying for that wave of holiness, the power of the Holy Spirit in each life, Lord, If there's anything in the consciences of your people, help them to confess it right now and help them to claim the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the saints. Help them to invite the saints into their life that we can be one in Christ and help one another. And Father, I just pray for anyone who's here who may not be a Christian, who may not have given their life. They know about Jesus. They've heard about him all their lives. But maybe they have not crossed over from death to life. They have not truly been born again. They have not intentionally given their life to Jesus Christ. I pray that they would trust in Christ's death and in his resurrection, that all their sins would be washed away, and they would be leaping with the life of Jesus as they leave here. And as we're praying, I just want to ask you this morning, if you're here, and you're saying, Pastor Matt, that's the prayer I need. I need to be saved. And by the way, I did that 30 years ago, and I've never regretted it. It was the best day of my life, giving my life to Jesus. If that's you, if you don't know Jesus, and you say, man, I would love for somebody to help me, to call me, to talk to me maybe after the service. I need Jesus Christ, and I don't want to be ashamed of him. He loves me so much. Why would I want to be ashamed? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, can I just ask you, would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus' arms are wide open to you. And you say, I need to know Jesus. I just, this Easter Sunday morning is the best day to come to know Jesus. Anyone says, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I don't know if I've come to know Christ. I have my doubts. And I want to be sure. If that's you, if I can pray for you. I'm not going to pray for you by name. I'm just going to pray for anyone here who needs to know Christ. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord, we do pray for these who have raised their hands, Lord. Some of them younger. We pray that you would give them the life that they so long for, the life that this world can't give them. And Lord, help us as we go forth from here to know that we have a mediator that loves us, a prophet, priest, and king who defends us and who will bring us closer in relationship to him. Lord, help us to walk in the power of the resurrection this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.